We've been going through this series called Jesus Unhinged, and we've kind of been doing it since the beginning of the year. We started in the Gospel of Mark, and we've worked all the way through that up until Lent, and then I decided to revisit after our Lent series was done, and we got to Palm Sunday, jumped back into Mark, and now we're continuing on. We've just got a couple weeks left of Mark, but today we're talking about a mountaintop experience, a mountaintop experience. Who's had a mountaintop experience? Anybody? All right, a few hands out there. Yeah, do you know what I mean when I use that phrase, a mountaintop experience? Now, sometimes a mountaintop experience can happen literally on a mountaintop. The passage we're going to talk about today did. For me, one of my top ones that I remember when I was a young youth pastor, first time out doing youth ministry things, we took our student group along with another church's student group to Almost Heaven, Franklin, West Virginia. You know, everything's almost heaven in West Virginia. That's what they think anyway, until you get down there. Actually, it's beautiful. We took these kids on we did a Habitat for Humanity build. And then one evening we went up to Spruce Knob. It's the highest peak in West Virginia. I don't know the numbers on it, but it's the tallest one. So you get up there, and then you can see this beautiful horizon all around you, the rolling mountains ahead of you. We did devotions out there just as the sun set. You know, it's just amazing, this experience. It was a mountaintop experience for me. I still remember it. That was in 2002 or something. Oh, my Lord. That was 20 years ago. Man, those kids are all grown up now. And then we came down the mountain. We had to come down the mountain, and somebody had to pee, you know. And we had to stop in the woods. Had to do life. We had to do life after that. It was a great experience. And then, boom. I have other spiritual mountaintops. My first Emmaus walk that I went on. Man, that one still stands out. That was up there for me. A lot of student retreats. Hey, I don't know how many are here, but walking the labyrinth at Key West on a mission trip, Danya. Man, that was mountaintop. Even though it was at sea level, you know, it was such a great experience. Seminal moments in our spiritual journey where we can go back to in our heads and go, that's where I felt closest to Christ. That moment is where I felt like me and God, we were hitting it right there. That's a mountaintop experience. Sometimes mountaintop experiences happen on mountaintops. The first time I saw the Grand Canyon, I walked to the edge. I was like, it's just breathtaking. Oh, wow, look at this thing. And actually, it's not really mountains. It's very flat up there. It's just a huge hole in the ground. And you realize how great God is to create these kinds of things. Those things are different for everybody. Happens at a campfire or on a beach somewhere or in your car, listening to the radio. Something happens. Or maybe worship on Sunday mornings. Now, we don't have our full band here today, but the last couple weeks, man, we've been just feeling like, I don't know what it is. There's just something different that's been going on lately. Well, Jesus and a couple of his disciples have a different experience, but we're going to talk about it today. It comes from Mark chapter 9. This is verses 2 through 13, commonly known as Jesus' transfiguration, the transfiguration of Jesus. So, let me read the passage to you. It's Mark chapter 9, 2 through 13. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. I like that phrase. It's very like, we can connect with that. You know, with all the commercials that we see these days about laundry detergent. You know, we can get all the stains out, all the dirt out. Just try our detergent. Well, nobody on earth could bleach this, the white as Jesus' face shone radiantly, intensely white. I don't think it had anything to do with the color of skin because he was brown. Okay? This has to do with the light that resonates and is revealed through him. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. How amazing would that be? And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. That's good old Peter. He didn't know what to say, so he just said something. That's me. Like, I don't know what to say. I'll just start talking. Something good come out eventually. For he did not want to know what to say, for they were terrified. I would be too. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud and said, This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Could you guys do me a favor and kill the frigid AC that's just like turning me into an ice cube? Carrie loves it. It's perfect right here for her, but my hands are freezing. I'm gonna die up here. So as we read from the Gospel of Mark, the story follows Peter, James, John, and Jesus up to the mountain where Jesus' entire physicality was changed and Moses and Elijah appeared with them. Now that would be a mountaintop experience. Would you agree? Like you shook your head no for a second, but you weren't talking to me, were you? Okay. That would be an incredible experience that you would remember for the rest of your life. We use that mountaintop as a metaphor for these intimate encounters that we have with the spiritual side, with the person and work of God, especially through Jesus Christ. These mountaintops can occur at any moment, at any time, where there's like this thin space between us and the spiritual realm of what God is doing around you. And for Jesus and the three disciples, they were literally on this actual mountain during this encounter with God. Now, there's other recordings of Jesus going up to the mountain to pray. It's almost like each time that he goes up to the mountain, he comes down with a renewed sense of purpose, with a renewed sense of power and direction. But this time, Jesus spends time with God on the mountain, and it gives him this energy for the work and life that's about to happen down in the valley. Now, this happens not too long before he's about to go to Jerusalem and do the things that we know he did around Easter. He's going to die. So this thing happens not too long before that. The frustrating thing is mountaintop experiences don't last forever. You always end up coming down to the valley. And when you do, you should come down a changed person. That's the first thing I want to kind of bring up is the mountaintop is a place for a change of life. When you have this mountaintop experience, you should be changed in some way. Scripture says, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. The Gospel of Luke put it this way, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. So Jesus was changed, or as we say, it's transfigured, the transfiguration. The appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Something happened to Jesus to be changed. Now, I used to wrestle with this passage because I would think about a couple of different things. Like, first of all, why is this a thing? Why did this even happen? Why did Jesus change? And secondly, was this something that was only external and visible, or was there an internal change to Jesus? And I've preached this passage several times. I think I actually have a handle on it a little better now. I think the reason why this was seen, the reason why this was experienced by Peter, James, and John, was partly or mostly for their benefit, for the benefit of the disciples. And I think the reason for that comes in the answer to the next question, which was this an external change only, or was it internal? And I think Jesus did not change internally because he had been both God and man all along. This is not a change. This is a revelation. This is revealing to the disciples, this is who Jesus really is. For a moment, they got to see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ. This is who Jesus always was. It's just that his skin hid it. His clothes were just normally drab human clothes that you couldn't bleach that white. You couldn't get them that clean. But then his external appearance changed and revealed momentarily who Jesus always was internally, the very nature of God. God incarnate, Jesus in the flesh, but suddenly the flesh revealed the nature of God in him to the disciples. I think that was good. I think it's good for the disciples to see that. And while Jesus' external figure was being changed, his internal figure was not changing. But that's the opposite for the disciples. I think it's the complete opposite for the disciples. For the disciples, their external figure was unchanged. They didn't change at all outwardly yet. Inwardly, they were completely changed. Internally, they experienced a transformation. The disciples had a complete change of nature internally upon seeing this full revelation of God in man in the form of Jesus Christ. When we encounter God on the mountaintop, we can't help but be changed. We're different people. And we ought to have a new resolve, a new purpose, a new direction, because we're changed people. And I know some of us come here on Sunday mornings. We look the churchy part, we put on our good jeans, and we smile, and we say everything's good, but just 20 minutes ago, we were arguing with the people that we should love the most because they took too long in the bathroom, and they left the iron on, and we got to the car late, and they took the last donut. All of those things make us angry. On the outside, we still look good. But are we changed on the inside? To have a transfiguration, we need a complete change of nature, not just an outward form of change. We come on Sunday mornings to this insulated room. We're free from the distractions of the office, of home life, of school life, of temptations, free from traffic. Anybody have any trouble getting here this morning? We sent on the text out, yeah. Every time I come, like, the locust is closed now. Darn it. You gotta go all the way around and then come back around. You find your way. There's no parking. I gotta back out somehow. Like, that's every day during the week. It's terrible. Eventually, you see, it'll be done, I hope. It's so frustrating. We're free of those distractions right now. We're a million miles from those things that are down in the valley while we're up here on this mountaintop, while we're connecting with Christ, while we're worshiping the holy God in heaven, and we have this vibrancy in here. It's easy to love Jesus up here. Let's build a house and just stay here. Yeah, Peter? Let's just build a couple houses. We'll just stay. But we can't stay here forever, because we see tomorrow on the horizon. We got to go back to the office. We see the classroom. We see the darkness that's out there. We see what's waiting for us. But do we have the resolve to face it with victory in mind? Up here on the mountain, we've got victory. Have we changed up here on the mountain enough so that we can have victory when we go back down into the valley? I don't mean just putting on a smile. Yeah, we're good. It's all good. People should see a change happening within us, not just outside of us. So the mountaintop always brings a change of life, but that's not all. The mountaintop brings a chance for blessing. Here's verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it's good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He says, it's good. It's good for us to be here. It's a blessing. This is a blessing to be here. I ask you, which comes first, obedience or faith? Which comes first, obedience or faith? Faith? Okay. All right. I'm going to beg to differ. There's no wrong answer here, but I'll give you a different answer. To me, obedience comes first, and I'll tell you why I think so. Because God is leading you to do something. Maybe somebody's asked you to do something for the church, or maybe something that's outside of your comfort zone, something you don't think you can do. Maybe the evidence says, I don't have the skill to do that. I don't have the ability. I don't have the time. I don't have what it takes to do that. I don't even maybe even really want to do it. So you don't have faith that you can actually do it. So maybe you say no. You don't have obedience, you don't have faith. No obedience, no faith. No faith, no blessing. Now take this same scenario and apply the words, nevertheless, I will do it. So you get asked to do something, you start to stack up the evidence, I don't have ability, I don't have the skill, maybe I don't have enough time, I don't have enough desire. But nevertheless, I'll do it. That is stepping out in faith. Like, okay, I'm going to give this a try, something that I've never done before, something that maybe I'm going to step out beyond my comfort zone, and I'm going to see how this works, see if God honors it, see what happens as a result of this. That's obedience led by faith. It's kind of how it's always worked in my life. I thought coming out of school, I was going to be in Nashville by now playing music and singing songs and writing songs and stuff until 2 weeks after I got the job at a church. I was a part-time musician at the church, and the pastor goes, Dave, the full-time youth pastor left, and you're young. So I did what every church person says who doesn't want to do something. They say, I'll pray about it, because I didn't want to do that. And I prayed about it, and Beth and I prayed about it, and I think we kind of said, well, at least it's full-time. But what it did was it put me in a path of obedience and in faith, because I had no idea what I was doing. I'd never even been in youth group growing up. I didn't like kids, teenagers. I like them now. They're all right. Obedience always comes before blessing. And now I've started doing these things like, all right, God, I just kind of foregone conclusion. I'll say yes to just about anything. I have to be convinced to say no, because God's never failed me yet. He has never failed me yet, never let me down. Careful and deliberate obedience over time has proven that my God is faithful, and he has never let me down over and over and over again. Disciples had the faith, but now they needed obedience in order to experience the blessing. Obedience always comes before blessing. The simple fact of the matter is God will not be a blessing to you if you are not obedient. If you're not doing what God wants you to do, you won't be experiencing the fullness of God's blessing in your life. Think about it. If you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Or if you were a kid at one point, you know what I'm talking about. One day, when the kids were little, so don't hold this against them now, or me, because I've grown up a lot too, but when the kids were little, I probably owe them money after telling this story, but it was snowing, and they had a snow day, and they wanted to go outside and play, and I'm like, let's do it. And if you have more than one kid, you know how hard it is to get them all bundled up, you know. And you go outside, and you play, and those little legs walking around in 8 inches of snow, they get tired quick, and they're just complaining and whining. It's cold outside. Oh, this is too wet. Oh, the snow is cold. Yeah, it's snow. That's what you get. And there's whine the whole time about being outside, playing in the snow. Should be great blessing. And then somebody said, I just want to go in and play the Wii. Remember the Wii? That's how old this is, okay? I want to go and play in the wheat. You want to go inside? Yes. Okay, let's go inside. And then more pleasantness ensued as we take off all the things, you know. Change the clothes, get warmed up. Okay, let's play Wii. And I'm like, oh, no, you ain't playing the Wii. We had too much disobedience out there when you should have been having blessing. And now, I didn't use those words. That was the idea. No, we're not playing the Wii today because you weren't obedient in the one thing. You can't have the blessing of the other thing. It's just not going to happen. Believe me, I wanted them to play the Wii. It had been a lot easier on me. They didn't get, am I the worst dad ever? Is it bad? Okay, I'm not. So God's the same way. You get how it works. No obedience, no blessing. Here's another little thing about blessing. Sacrifices are often needed to be made in order to experience blessing. You gotta make sacrifice. For the disciples, some of the other gospels recorded that they were very tired when this happened. They were so overwhelmed, they overcame with sleep. One of the Gospels said they did fall asleep. Luke said they didn't fall asleep. Mark says nothing about sleep. But they had to give something of themselves in order to experience God's blessing. I'll just say for this, you know, maybe they had to give up a little bit of sleep to see this. And sometimes we got to sacrifice of ourselves a little bit to experience the wonderful things that God has in store for us. The point of giving up something, making a sacrifice of sorts, is so that you can free yourself up to concentrate on the goodness of God, on the good things that God has for you. Last week, we spent a whole sermon talking about this, where Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It takes some sort of sacrifice along the way to enjoy the blessing. So mountaintops will bring a change of life, a chance for blessing, and this last thing, a challenge for service. It says, a cloud overshadowed them, and the voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved son, listen to him. And suddenly looking around, they no longer saw anybody with them but Jesus only. God reveals himself to make himself known in a very similar way that he had done at Jesus' baptism. This voice from heaven, this is my son, listen to him. When we really listen to what Jesus has to say, it most often brings a challenge. There's a challenge for us. Challenge for service. Jesus simplified commandments were to love God, love others. That's the top two that he always came back to. Love God, worship. Love others, serve, be in ministry, love people. Worship should always inspire some kind of service. Worship gives us the inward power to do the outward work of ministry. Worship isn't something that we should just do alone by ourselves and then just leave it alone. We shouldn't just come here, do our thing, keep it to ourselves. Worship is something that should result in loving people authentically, loving people powerfully, loving people without judgment. Love God, love others. I don't mean just like, Dave wants me to go start a new ministry of job training on Tuesday nights after. I don't mean that. I mean, just go love people. Like, actually treat people like human beings. The Walmart clerk, treat them with kindness, goodness, love, and respect. Hold the door open for people as they come and go. Get up from the dinner table and do the dishes without being asked. Take the trash out. Do things that show love to one another. That's it. I mean, it's as simple as that. It can be as complex as a lot of other things, but it is as simple as that to simply show love to others because you love God. That's worship. You love God, so now go out and love others. It says in the scripture that a cloud of God descended on them and his presence was completely surrounding them. And once again, it was good for them to be there. It would have been nice to stay there, to build a house. But here's the thing. I don't want you to get lost in the clouds. Don't get lost in the clouds. Several years ago, this was a long time ago, Actually, it wasn't that long ago. Feels like a long time ago. We were driving to Florida. We went through, like, down, is it 77? Through West Virginia, almost heaven. So we go, we left after church, and it was raining. And my goal was to get to Charlotte before night. And it was raining, and as we were, like, making our way up the mountains, you know, you got to go through the mountains there. I'm like, those clouds are getting lower. Actually, we're getting higher, right? And then we get up there right at the Virginia-North Carolina border. You probably know exactly what I'm talking about because you go down there a lot, don't you? It's a beautiful view when you can see it, but we were lost in this cloud. Like, you couldn't see 20 feet in front of you on the interstate. It was scary. I was like, we got to get off this mountain. We got to get down in the valley. We were lost up in these clouds. It was so thick. It was not good for us to be up on that mountaintop. I did not want to build a house up there. I just wanted to get out of that cloud and get down the mountain to where I could see. Don't get lost in the clouds. Don't get sidetracked by just worshiping. Worship is great, but it's not the only thing we do as believers. It's not the end-all, be-all of who we are. We're not just here to occupy a seat on Sunday morning. This is not the end game. Sunday mornings is just the celebration of everything else we do during the week, everything else we are throughout our entire lifetimes. The problem with the mountaintop is there's a valley. We can't stay on the mountaintop. Don't get stuck in the clouds up here. We got to go down into the valley. There's work to be done on the valley floor. The mountaintop experience is a lovely moment of communion with God, but it should always result in some form of service to others, because we can't keep it to ourselves, and we are meant to share it with others. Mountaintop's a truly wonderful place to be. It's lovely up there, but it's just simply not the reality of our entire lives. Life below the mountain is where we live, it's where we work, it's where we serve, and sometimes we even suffer in the valley. Here's verse 9, and as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had been raised from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. Jesus was heading down the mountain to suffer and die, and he knew it too. I think the Gospel of Luke says, and he turned his face towards Jerusalem. He was resolute in going off the mountaintop and into whatever it was that the world was going to bring to him. The mountaintop is where you're given strength to thrive in the valley. It's where you can have a change of life, a chance for blessing, and a challenge for service. But you got to be willing to obey. Willing to maybe sacrifice something, to be in ministry, to not be lost in the clouds. You can do it. And the crazy disciples, they were able to do it too. And you can do it as well. Let us pray. God, we thank you that we have experience of the disciples and this moment where we see Jesus completely transformed. Help us to have mountaintop experiences that give us grace, give us encouragement, give us power, give us that intestinal fortitude to be able to go down in the valley to the workaday world, to our offices, to our homes that aren't maybe what we want them to be, to have strength for service, to love the people that you have put around us. May we not just stay here for worship and only bounce from worship to worship to worship, but rather to go down and really be amongst the people and live our lives there with strength, grace, and power. We thank you for this encouragement and this challenge. In Jesus' name, amen.